Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 8. And we're going to cover some ground this morning. We're going to go all the way through to chapter 8, verse 3. We're not going to read all of that, but we're going to cover all of that. And if you have your Bibles that have the little, you know, what do you call it, the titles at the top, we're talking about Stephen's story. Some of you may know him more accurately as Stephen the Martyr, because he was the first to be killed for his faith in Jesus. So we're going to talk about his story today. In fact, it's interesting because a lot of times pastors will get to this this passage, and even like I did, I kind of approached it going, okay, we're going to talk about dying for your faith. Okay, God, let's show me how this is going to work. And we get to talk about death on Sunday. And no, we're not going to do that this morning because it's a beautiful day outside and we don't want to make it a bummer in here. But it's still a passage that God very graciously navigated me through. And I just want to share with you some of the things that he showed me and just what God has for us this morning. And so I want to pray, and then we're going to get into it. And yes, we get to hear that story at the back end here, because like I said, I could not be more excited to be with you here this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll get into God's word together. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much, God, for who you are. Father, you never cease to amaze me. You never cease to humble me. You never cease to just show that you are in control. Father, I just want to pray that as we gather, I pray against resistant hearts in this building. I pray for resistant hearts all over our city. Father, I want to pray for our brother out at Centennial Park that you would soften his heart, that God, we just want to pray for him publicly, God, that you would be walking with that young man in a very real way as of this morning. May your truth be known in his life. May your truth be known in our lives today as we follow you and as we love you as you have first loved us. We pray this all in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Whew. I don't know if you know this little phenomenon that's happening in our modern day culture. It's the difference between being right and Google right. You know what I'm talking about? Like there's this difference between saying something and people are like, okay, I'm with you. I track it. And then when you pull this thing out and you're like, ah, ha, ha, right? You point and you're like, see, I told you. Right? There's a total difference between right and Google right. And this I have experienced so many times in being handed the phone, but also with my children. If you don't know, I have a 5-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old, and my oldest, who's 5, he is the little kind of crop of red hair as he darts around the sanctuary. I'm sure you've seen him about. He's usually just never stops moving, and he'll usually come and talk to you about anything that's on his mind. He's very outgoing that way, kind of like his dad. And so, in fact, he and I share a lot in common, our passions, and you know, we nerd out about comic books and sci-fi and stuff together. It's just kind of fun to share some of that stuff with him, and I was able to coach his t-ball team, so that's cool. You know, we're sharing sports and all that. But as I did my fatherly duty a number of years ago, I showed my boys Star Wars, and so Dad of the Year award, but that's not the point of the story. As I showed him, and again, Jeremiah, he's all the way caught up. We went and saw Episode 8, Return of the Jedi, together in the theater, blew his mind. And I mean, granted, we haven't seen Solo, but he's at least caught up to all the ones that matter. So we're all caught up. And you know, he loves it. We love just kind of chatting about it. He's a big nerd like I am, and it's awesome. And the other day, this is a while back when he was kind of first learning about Star Wars. He comes running down the hall, right, and he's like, Dad, you know, and like I'm like, oh, so cute, right? Like, oh, you Chewy buddy. He's like, no, I'm Wooly. What? Who? I'm like, I've seen these movies 1,000 times. Who's this Wooly person he's talking about? He's like, yeah, like the big black. I'm like, you mean the giant, like, walking carpet with, like, this big sash thing, right? He's like, yeah, Wooly. I'm like, no, dude, Chewy, like, Chewbacca, like, just a bit outside, right? Like, you're like, no, sorry, bud. He's like, no, it's Wooly, and starts to walk away. I'm like, oh, not in my house, because as a grown man, mind you, with a little bit of dignity, I am now chasing my 5-year-old around the house, being like, that's not his name, you know, because truth matters, it does. And so I get down his level, and I'm like, buddy, that's not his name. He's like, I'm Wooly. And I'm like, no, you're not. Like, even pretending, like, you're not Chewy. He's like, no, Dad, I like Wooly better. It's way easier for me to say, and I like Wooly better, because he's big and Wooly. It's not his name. I'm sorry, it's not his name. And it literally took me pulling out my phone, pulling up a YouTube clip where Han Solo, with Chewie in the picture, says Chewbacca, and I go, ah, to my five-year-old. I'm like, that's right, you respect my authority, and what I say in this house is law, son. Oh, I didn't really do that, but I mean, the end part, I was like, you know, I basically leaned down, I was like, sorry that you're wrong, like, dude. But have you ever met people like that? Have you ever met someone like that? That just doesn't matter what you say to them. They just resist the truth. Even though the truth is right in front of them, they're just like, nah, I don't want to hear it. No, that's cool for you, but yeah, it's not for me. You know, and they just kind of have this attitude where they will not hear you no matter what you say. And you almost have to Google it. You have to give them Google proof to be like, see? Ah! And we wrestle with this, right? In our postmodern world, it's this truth is truth for the individual, right? So there's no longer this overarching truth that keeps us grounded. We almost have gotten to the point now where if it's not Google truth, it's not truth. If we can't look it up, it's no longer truth. And Stephen actually experiences this a little bit in a very real way, this idea of confronting truth and resistance to truth. And so we're going to pick up Stephen's story in chapter 6 of Acts, starting in verse 8. And it says this. Luke records this. This, again, Acts was written by Luke, Dr. Luke, who walked closely with Jesus. Eyewitness account, and that's where he wrote the Gospel of Luke, along with writing the book of Acts. You can think of the book of Acts as Luke Gospel 2.0, right? Volume 2, if you will. And so Luke's eyewitness account of this says this, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great signs and wonders among the people. This is kind of the first, if you will, inkling that, you know, signs and wonders, these great signs and wonders of the Spirit, is actually outside of the original apostles. That's part of a way of thinking that all the spiritual gifts and everything died with the apostles, but this is actually proof that through the Spirit, that others can also perform great signs and wonders through the Spirit. In verse 9, then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freed people, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and of the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia, I practiced that for 4 hours, nailed it. Okay, and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit in which he was speaking. And they secretly instigated men who said, have you heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God? And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. Are you beginning to see a parallel with a certain individual we should know quite well? Certain parallel already beginning to form. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and of the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs of Moses that is delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face was like an angel, that Stephen's face was like an angel. And this isn't like they're looking at Stephen going, wow, this is one good-looking dude. No, this is actually reference to, right, a parallel with Moses coming down from Mount Sinai after he had been in the presence of God, right? His face glowed because he had been in the presence of God. This is Luke's way of saying Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit, and it's actually physically you're able to see the presence of God that is currently on Stephen. And so the high priest asked him, are these things so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. Now, Stephen goes through the longest discourse in Acts, and that's why we don't have time to go over all of it today, because we are allotted 30 minutes, and I might go a few minutes longer than that today, but just give me a heads up. But this is the longest discourse in all of Acts. If you want to read chapter 7, go for it this week and read that discourse. It's incredible, because Stephen recounts very accurately, right, Abraham, and the promises that were given to Abraham, and he goes through to Isaac and tells that story, goes to Jacob, and Jacob has the 12 sons, talks about the story of Joseph, which Lindsay did a great job of kind of exploring for us a number of weeks ago, right? And so Joseph goes off to Egypt, and it is what it is, and then follows from Joseph into Moses, tells the story of Moses. Then he talks about the law being given through Moses and how the Israelites rejected it. That's what he lands on. How the Israelites rejected and said to Aaron, Aaron, we don't want this. Go and build us a god of gold so that we can worship it. Right? And then he actually, Stephen quotes the prophet Amos as the end of his discourse here at this section, right, as he's been telling essentially that Israel's been resisting God, resisting his will, then he ends with quoting the prophet Amos about the law. And he says, this is God speaking through the prophet Amos, "Did you bring me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Raphan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." In other words, God's saying, really? I brought you out of Egypt and this is how you repay me? But you're building gods for yourself now? Now, I'm not just going to exile you. I'm actually going to exile you beyond Babylon. Are you kidding? Right, there are consequences when we resist God. Then this next section, Stephen recounts and reminds them about the temple. In fact, Stephen is just going in direct correlation with what his accusations are, right, against Moses and the law and the temple. And so Stephen recounts and reminds them about the temple, and he quotes Isaiah 66 when he says, "Yet the Most High does not dwell in the houses made by hands, as the prophet says," and again, this is the prophet Isaiah, "Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what kind of place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things?" So again, Stephen is addressing the accusations against him directly. Okay, and then I don't know if you know this, but if you are ever in a courtroom setting, I want to make sure I read it from my actual Bible because I like doing that. If you're ever in a courtroom setting, this is a great way to kind of finish off a defense, if you will, if you're looking out at your accusers. This is a great way to end that discourse. It says this in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you." Whoa! That is a bold man. That is a bold man. So verse 52, "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one," or Jesus, "whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Again, great way to end that, buddy. Like, wow, unbelievable. The boldness that Stephen speaks. So verse 54, spoiler alert, Stephen's about to die. "Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged and ground their teeth at him." Like, they're kind of getting that frustrating point where they're almost like, oh, who is this Stephen guy? Like, they're getting riled up. Okay, they're getting riled up. Then he says, right, as he looks up in heaven, full of the Holy Spirit, he sees Jesus at the right hand of God, and he says, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cry out with a loud voice and stop their ears and rush together at them. So at first they were kind of frustrated. They're like, oh, this Stephen guy, I tell you what. Stephen proclaims the truth of Jesus, and this is what sets them over the edge. This is what causes them to being frustrated, to literally mobbing a man and is about to murder him. It's the truth of Jesus that sets them over the edge. "Then they cast him out of the city and they stone him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they were stoned, as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling on his knees, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold these sins against them.'" Where have we heard that before? Where have we heard that before? Right? The parallels between Jesus and Stephen are incredible in this passage. "And when he said this, he fell asleep," or this is Luke's kind of way of saying that he died. It wasn't like he just lay down and fell asleep. He died. "And Saul," now Saul is on the picture, right? Saul is now on the scene in this story. "And Saul approved of his execution." This is important to note that Saul approved what happened. This is going to be important, especially later on as we continue in the book of Acts. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Or we know Stephen as Stephen the martyr, but you know what's interesting is the Greek word for martyr is martis, where we get that, our English martyr. It actually means witness. That's what it means. Martyr means witness. And so Stephen is kind of the first ultimate witness in the faith. He is killed for his faith. And what's interesting is, you know, as we look back now, hindsight's always 20/20, because if we look through the course of human history, it's at this time, it's during times of actual physical persecution where the church actually explodes. It actually explodes. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? Where were they scattered? I love this. This is why I'm like, oh, Jesus, so good. Where were they scattered? Right, because of Paul, now all these Christians are having to go out from Jerusalem. They go from Jerusalem into where? Judea and Samaria. Where did Jesus say to go and spread the good news of the gospel and be his witnesses? Jerusalem to where? Judea and Samaria. It's happening. It's happening. So we can focus on the pain that is Stephen's stoning. We can look at that and go, oh, God, where are you in this point in time? Where are you in the midst of this death? God is actually using this event to spread the good news of the gospel. God is still redeeming and glorifying. Even amongst pain, he is still working. He is still good, and he is still in control. That's a word for maybe someone here today. In and amongst pain, God is still good, he's still redeeming, and he is still in control. That is what's so, so amazing about our God. That he flips even the most horrid things in life and flips them and turns them and uses them for good. So what really started off this new era in the church? Right, because this doesn't sound like an unstoppable church anymore. Right? Our entire series is this idea of church being unstoppable. This doesn't really sound that unstoppable anymore. It doesn't. But the reminder here, again, the focus needs to be that God is still in control, even though it seems as though things are able to be stopped. Right? What started this new era in the church is Stephen bearing great witness and speaking the truth about Christ. Right? And those that heard the truth literally close their ears like two-year-olds. Close their ears and yell and rush him like a mob. They rush him like a mob. And so because of the truth, that is what actually sets them off to commit murder. When we resist the truth, friends, when we resist the truth of Christ, we are actually broken to our very core. We are actually broken to our very core. Right? Because if you ever wondered why sometimes when life begins to get chaotic, when things get out of control, when things seem to not make sense, what do? We try to get a handle on life. Or we try to wrestle life to the ground, and we try to get control when things go crazy. Why do you think we get so incredibly frustrated? Because we're resisting the truth. The truth is that God is in control. The truth is that we are saved and redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the truth. So when life gets out of control and we resist the truth by grabbing a hold of life and trying to do it ourselves and wrestle it ourselves to the ground, we get so frustrated. Is that maybe why in our postmodern world we are now actually seeing probably more anger and depression and frustration and hatred? Is it maybe because we're resisting the truth of Christ? Are we just so frustrated at our very core because we're not accepting the truth of Christ? Right? They yelled and shut their ears to the gospel. I mean, that is the most outlandish way of resisting I have ever seen. But are we resisting the truth? Are we? Are we resisting the truth about who we are and whose we are? Think about that. Are we resisting the truth of who we are and whose we are? Right, this is the truth of Stephen's whole discourse. His whole discourse is a rebuke for them resisting God and resisting his will. This is his whole point. And he's reminding the listeners about how their fathers resisted. And so he's saying, do not be like your fathers. Do not commit the same sins that your fathers did. Please. Because these people are rejecting Jesus. They're rejecting God. They claim to love God. right? They claim to love God, but they don't submit to his will. Here's how I know how they're claiming to love God. Right, Stephen's in a synagogue, right? Where all of these Jews are together. And these Jews come together under the term freedmen. So these would have been Jews that were enslaved and now they are free, hence the term freed men. They didn't work really hard on that name, but we'll give it to them anyway. Like freed men. Now they're gathering together, right? So these are probably good Jewish people who uphold the law, right? They're in church, right? They're at the synagogue. They're being good Jewish people, and yet what sets them over the edge? What sets these good Jewish people over the edge to murder a man? The resistance to the truth of Christ. And I got to be honest, I couldn't shake that question all week long as I was going through this passage. I couldn't shake it. Am I being resistant to God? Am I being resistant to the truth? Like, really? Am I? Am I being almost more damaging? Am I being silently resistant to Christ? I'm a good person, right? Like, I do my best. And I provide for my, I'm a good person. I show up to church, not just because if I didn't, Steve would fire me, but like, I show up to church because I enjoy it, right? Like, I enjoy coming together as a community and hearing God's word and praising and singing to our Lord and Savior. I love coming to church. I do. I mean, I'm a good person, but am I resisting God by how I live Monday through Saturday? Right? Have I taken the relationship that is with God and with Christ, have I taken that relationship and have I made it into a series of events and rules? So I basically say to God, hey, I'll give you Sunday. Yeah, I'll give you Sunday. I'll be a good person. You know, throughout my week, I'll be a good person. I'll give you Sunday, but hands off Monday and Saturday. Right, Monday all the way through Saturday, hands off. Those are my days, right? Because I got to be in control. I got to be in control. I've worked so hard. You don't even know. Well, maybe you do. I don't know. But I've worked so hard to get where I've got. Right? I worked so incredibly hard that I got to own this. I got to take this. I got to wrestle with this. I'll give you Sunday. Hands off, paws off Monday through Saturday. Are we silently resisting God by how we live? Again, have we taken this relationship and made it nothing more than a bunch of events and a bunch of rules? Right? And we live the way that we want to live and we keep shutting our ears and yelling when we're confronted by how we're designed to live and we get angry and frustrated because we don't like it. It doesn't line up with, hey, I'm in control here. Not Jesus, I'm in control. And therefore we get so frustrated. This morning, friends, if that is you, I believe the call from the Word of God this morning is to repent. Nothing more, nothing less. To repent. Don't resist Jesus. Don't resist the truth of who you are. Because who you are saved and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are so loved. Not just loved. You are so loved. Christ's resurrection means that everything is different now. Right? We are redeemed back to God. That is the good news of the gospel, is that we are now redeemed back to God. We blew that relationship a long time ago. And we continue to do it on a daily basis, and yet we are redeemed back to God. Not because of what we can do, or what we've done, it's about what Jesus has done on our behalf. Right? Because then why do we resist him? If that's the good news, then why do we resist him? Because it means I have to submit to him. It means I have to submit to his will. I can no longer be in control. I can't submit to myself any longer. I have to submit to him, and we don't like that. We don't like to give submission over to God. Oh. You kidding me? We fight every single day. We fight for that back every day. Don't resist him. Because I ask this incredibly sincerely. How's that working out for you? How's that working out? That wrestling match. How's that working out, that resistance to the truth of Christ? How is that working out? I'm not poking fun. I mean that sincerely. Because when I see resistant hearts, my heart breaks. Because we don't resist him. Rest in him. Rest in him. Put your faith in him, because in him there is joy, there is freedom, there is grace, this unmerited favor. He's made us righteous. 2 Corinthians 5, one of my favorite passages. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. Are you kidding me? It is because of what Jesus did. It's because of what Jesus continues to do that we are made righteous. It's because of Jesus that we are made right with God. The Bible talks about us actually being hidden from God now, because when God looks at us, all he sees is his Son. All he sees is the blood and the work of the cross of Christ covering ourselves and redeeming us back to him. That's all he sees. It's about Jesus. It's about his position of power, not mine, not yours. His position of power. Friends, the call is to repent if you've been resistant. Turn toward God as he makes you new. Right, as he heals those wounds, as he forgives, as he wraps his loving arms around you and calls you child. That truth is what Stephen died for. And that is what so many people around our world today continue to die for, is for that truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. The truth of the redemption found in him and him alone. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't resist him. Don't resist him. For God so loved. John 3:16, part of the most quoted passages in all of Scripture. No big deal, I've got it memorized. I'm a pastor. Okay, for God so loved the world that what? He gave his only Son. He gave his only Son so that whoever, wherever, however, whomever believes in him shall not die, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You are so loved by our God. You are so loved by him. And when you accept that truth, when you let that truth percolate to your very soul, you are redeemed in Christ. And you are now a part of his unstoppable church. It is so good. I know things look bad right now. Believe me. I've got Twitter. I watch the news. Things don't look good right now. And there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of hatred. There's a lot of stuff that are just really, really hard to watch. How people treat each other. I know things look bad right now. But we have to remember and rest in the truth that our God is good, that he is in control, and that no matter how much we want to zoom in on simply the pain, we have to remember God's goodness over our badness. We need to focus more on God and his goodness and less on our badness or how bad things are. We need to focus more on Jesus and his goodness, because he's still working, he's still redeeming, and he is still good. At SBC, we've celebrated, and we continue to celebrate that story of that baby. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. 8 people got baptized last week. Oh my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Right? We celebrate God's goodness in this house, in this place, as a family. We do that week in and week out because God is good. And when we flip it, right? What happens when we flip it, when we stop resisting against God, when we stop resisting the truth and we flip it and we become repentant and we focus on Jesus, that is where the newness takes place. That's where we are made new. We find joy. Even though there's pain all around us, we are made new as our focus is on Christ. Pause. This is where I'm going to have to take 2 minutes. Kim, you guys can come out here though, because I got to take 2 minutes. Last service, as you guys know, those of us that teach, we run back and forth between this campus and our Centennial Park campus, and we teach, and it's awesome. And at our last campus, right as I got to that point, Right after I declared what happens when you flip it, right? When you turn your heart to a repentant heart and stop resisting God and his truth of Jesus and his redemption that is found in and through Jesus alone, a man walks into the building and begins to very loudly disagree, very loudly begins to say, "Who? How do you know Jesus? Who is this Jesus? I actually brought Jesus here today. He had a friend with him. I brought Jesus here today. In fact, our plan is that we're gonna crucify him again and just cover our sins, and that this is Jesus. We're actually going to rise this man up to be Jesus. How do you know this isn't Jesus?" And I stood there and I listened. Because at first I was like, you know what, man, I need to finish. Let me just finish. And then I was like, no, I'm going to give this man at least a little bit of a time to chat. Because as I looked out around the congregation, our community, as this man spoke, I was overwhelmed by the amazing Spirit of God. Why? Because Jesus had just sent the perfect illustration to his point. To his point, he just sent the perfect illustration, because that is what it looks like to have a resistant heart. It looks like to have a resistant heart to actually literally scream, "He wouldn't listen to me," closing ears. He literally sat right there in the front row and began to argue with me about who Jesus is. And you know what? By the grace of God, there was enough silence for me to speak truth into his life. To say that Jesus is not something that we're told. Jesus is not something that we look on as a scientific method, or as something that we can somehow process through as humanity and arrive at Jesus. That's not Jesus. We are witnesses to Jesus every single day. We are witnesses to Jesus every day. And it's so good, because I'm going like, are you kidding me? God, like, I'm like, Jesus, thank you. Like, this is a huge disruption. Jesus, thank you. Seriously. Like, unbelievable how our God works at times. Unbelievable. Because that man needed to hear the truth about who Jesus is. And the fact that it's not that we somehow redeem ourselves. It's not what we can do, because that's what he was talking about. He's talking about, this is what we're going to do so that we can be good, that we can be made right. He's like, I'm a good person. I'm righteous, I'm wise, and we're going to do this so that we can become holy. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's about what Jesus has done. We need to rest in that, friends. We need to rest in that, church. The world is going to push back. There's going to be people that hear the truth, and they're going to resist the truth, and we have to push back with the truth. Even if that means it cost us our life. We need to push back with the truth. Focus on Jesus is the difference between a repentant heart and a resistant heart. The focus on Jesus is that difference. We need to uncup our ears. We need to be quiet. We need to be still. We need to let his goodness and his grace wash over us and create in us a soft heart this day, so that God may speak life into our very depths of our soul. Let's pray together. Father, you are amazing, and I am blown away by you. There is, I just laugh. There's no better illustration than what you provide. God, there's nothing that we can say that can make your word any more or any less. You speak truth every day. God, I pray for our church family. I pray that we would soften our hearts towards you, that God, you would fill us with your Spirit so that we may have soft hearts to accept your truth, that we would stop resisting you, but that we would rest in you. Stop trying to figure out life on our own, but rest in you and know that you have it under control, even when it doesn't make sense. Especially when it doesn't make sense. Father, you are so good. And I want to just, again, publicly pray for that man. Now that we all know his story, I want to publicly pray for that man yet again. God, create a new heart. Spirit, fill that man as you fill all of us, because you don't just love us. You so love those that are resistant to you. You so love those that want to cast you aside. You so loved us that you sent Jesus to redeem us back to yourself. And we could never say anything or do anything that would be able to come close to gratitude. Jesus, we thank you. And as in your name we pray. Amen.